Okay. Time for fellowship is over. No hugging during Sunday school hour. All right, good morning. Everybody have a good week? Anybody do something interesting? Anybody ride the Durango-Silverton Railroad this week? How many people here have ridden the Durango-Silverton train? Yeah, it goes slow, doesn't it? It's still fun. I rode it in 1975. 51 years ago, I rode that thing. It's still the same engine. Still goes slow. In fact, on the way up to Silverton, they put in a diesel engine behind the steam locomotive so they can make it up the hills. And then I guess once they get to Silverton, they get rid of it and take it back to Durango. But I tell you, that's some of the prettiest country, that part of Colorado. And that train, I mean, you can take a picture every second, you know, get different angles and different mountains. And it was very beautiful. So if you've never ridden the train, ride the Durango-Silverton train. It's not too expensive. The prices start at $119 round trip. And if you're military, you get 20% off, so it's under $100. And for an all-day thing, it's 3.5 hours up to Silverton. You're in Silverton, but we were there almost 2.5 hours. You eat and walk around the shops and all. And then you buy postcards. I bought about 50 postcards. And that's my hobby. Anyway, and then you get back on the train, and it's about 3 hours and 15 minutes back. They gain a little bit of time going downhill. But anyway, it's a fun time. Prayer request today. Pray for Jim. Jim Buck is not doing well at all. Any update today? Anybody know anything? Of course, Trudy's not here. Sue?
So this
yeah. Yeah, he's not eating or drinking, having trouble breathing. And so he's only been in the home down there for, 2 weeks now, maybe, at the most. So pray for Jim and Trudy especially. Keep them in your prayers. Other folks? I get this congregation and the Arizona one mixed up. I was going to bring you some prayer requests, but they're 750 miles away. All righty, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us once again to come into your house. Father, to worship you. And Lord, that's why you put us together. That's why you made us, Lord, to worship you. Help us be true to that in our everyday lives and worship you not only on Sunday mornings, Lord, but to worship you throughout the week, to thank you and to praise you and to give you the glory you deserve. Lord, we do pray especially for Jim Buck today. Your hand would be upon him, comfort him, let him feel your presence in his life. And Lord, we pray your will be done, strengthen Trudy. Others, Lord, do we know of that need your healing hand, that need answers to prayer, encouragement, especially for those that need salvation, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together to look into your word further into another parable. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you only have to put up with me one more week, and then the big guns come in. Gerard teaches most of the summer because he's got a PhD. I don't have a PhD, okay? But they're Gerard and Donna are in town. They go to First Pres when they're down there in the Springs. But he'll be teaching 2 weeks from today. So we're going to look at another parable. And we've been looking, actually it's been 3 years, maybe almost four. I've done a couple every year. And next week I'll finish the last parable that's in the study. But today's parable is two sinners at church. How many sinners do we have at our church here today? Yeah, okay. This is kind of unrelated, but we should take a survey. What do you think was the average audience attendance last year at this church? The average audience attendance at this church last year. Give me some guesses. 70? 80? You're all off. You know what the average audience attendance is at any church? 1. God is the audience. That's something we forget. We think we're the audience and they're the performers. No, we're the audience. I mean, he's the audience. We're the worshipers. So keep that in mind. I always put that on a trivia question, you know. I get everybody. Okay, well, looking at the handout, this is a story about a good man who went to hell and a bad man that went to heaven. Now, this is a weird parable, if that's a, kind of the bottom line. The good guy goes to hell and the bad guy goes to heaven. What is this all about? Who's a lucky person that's going to read all the verses? I forget who I gave that to. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Oh, Mike's got it. Good. Okay, let me read you this little thing. It's very interesting to notice how Jesus always designed his message for his audience. Luke tells us, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He was pointing out to his audience, both then and now, that an outward righteousness is not what pleases God. A life of outward purity and obedience to the law is repulsive to others if it lacks real humility. On the other hand, the teaching of Jesus here is that God hears the vilest sinner if he will come in humble repentance to God. Perhaps the hardest job of a pastor today is to get people in the church to see their own sins. Here Jesus is speaking to the faithful members of the church, to the very religious, those who were strict observers of the law. Jesus wanted those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous to be able to see what sinners they were in the sight of God. So we've got two men we've got. That's Roman number one, the two men. These two men had much in common, okay? They had much in common. One was they were both worshiping God. They were both praying to God, different ways, different coming from different angles or whatever, but they were both worshiping God. The second bullet, they both appreciated the privilege of prayer. And I hope you do that too. When you pray, thank God for prayer. I mean, do we realize when we pray, do we realize what we're doing? Do we realize, you know, are our prayers getting above the ceiling? You know, if we're praying to God, we're not praying to a God, we're praying to the God who created everything. We have a direct line to God, and we need to thank him for that every day. Every time we pray, thank God for that privilege that we have. They were at the same place. They're both at the same place. They both used the same invocation and how they started their prayers. And they both uttered the utmost thought in their mind. They both spoke what was on their heart, okay? We're going to be looking at what exactly they spoke and what was on their heart. That. But they were really very different. We have a Pharisee and we have a tax collector. So what about the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were a religious party or school among the Jews. Most of us are familiar with the Pharisees, right? These were the leaders in the church, the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests, so forth. So they were leaders in the church. Okay, let me read a little thing here. Upon the pretense of maintaining the law intact, the Pharisees multiplied minute precepts and distinctions to such an extent that the whole life of the Israelite was hemmed in and burdened on every side by instructions so numerous and trifling that the law was almost wholly lost sight of. They took the law and they added a lot to it, a lot to it. This is kind of funny here, what's coming up. The regulations included the ceremonial washing before eating and the details of tithing and the great details of Sabbath observance. According to these regulations, a Jew could not eat an egg that was laid by a hen on the Sabbath because the hen worked on the Sabbath. That's getting a little picky there, don't you think? Okay, so a little bit about the Pharisees. And they knew all the laws, and they kept all the little jots and tittles of the law. And, you know, they're the only ones probably knew everything that could do all that. So there was a religious party or a school among the Jews. The next bullet, there were many upright and pure men who were Pharisees. Who were some of the Pharisees that we see in the Bible that were good folks? We don't have names of many of the Pharisees, but who were a couple of them? Think of the crucifixion of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee, secretly follower of Christ. In fact, I just read that this morning. My daily Bible readings in John talked about Joseph being a secret follower, and he asked for the body of Christ, and he buried him. Who's another guy? How about in John chapter 3? Nicodemus. Remember old Nick? He came to Jesus. When did he come to Jesus? At night. Why did the Bible tell us that? Why did he say Nicodemus came to Jesus? But he said he came to him at night. Why? Yeah. These guys, they were Pharisees. They had a good job. Kind of like preachers have a good job, you know. They don't want to lose it. And they were afraid because if you were a follower of Christ, you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of church. And so he came to Jesus by night. He was curious. He asked Jesus some questions, you know. And Jesus told him what are some of the things Jesus told him? What did he tell Nicodemus that he had to do? Be born again. You know, evangelical, I was going to say Baptist churches, I can't say that. Evangelical churches use that phrase, being born again. A lot of churches, they would never use that phrase, but it's in the Bible, right, John? Born again is in the Bible. And so he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he's not stupid. He said, how can I do that? You know? And Jesus said, you got to be born of the water and of spirit. You know, talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then anyway, he goes on and teaches Nicodemus. And what's a famous verse that he gives Nicodemus? In John chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, it's Jesus talking. And what's John 3:16 say? I heard a few of you there. But that's all with Nicodemus. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a good Pharisee. I imagine Joseph and Nicodemus got kicked out of the synagogue after the resurrection and so forth when they became outward followers of Christ. Gamaliel is another one we have a name of. And then there was a guy in the book of Acts that was a Pharisee. He's pretty popular in Acts. What's his name?
Saul of Tarsus.
Saul of Tarsus. Yeah, and he became known as Paul. Probably the greatest missionary that ever lived, right? Paul was a Pharisee. And talk about a life that was completely changed is Paul's life. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's probably, you know, if you were a Pharisee, you knew you were upright and pure and everything. You didn't have a need to do, you know, to ask for forgiveness or whatever. And so, you know, these three guys anyway came to the realization that that wasn't true. They, before God, they weren't so pure and upright. And so they needed salvation, they needed something else. And we're going to see with these two people here, one of them realized his position, the other one really didn't. Okay, now number two, the publicans. And what was a publican? A tax collector. They worked for the Roman government and collected taxes. Anybody here ever work for the IRS? You're afraid to say so, right? I mean, how would you like to work for the IRS? How would you have friends, you know? But come tax day, we're not really fond of the IRS, right, when you have to do your taxes and all. But the same thing was there. And the way the tax guys worked, the Roman government said, okay, you got to collect this much money. Anything else you collect is yours. So he'd go up to Tammy and say, you owe us $100. We really only owe 50, but you owe me $100. And they had a fear of these tax collectors, these publicans. And so they would pay them or something, and they would pocket the difference. So these guys were not, they were Jews, but they weren't the most favorite people in town, the tax collectors. And the next bullet, publicans were regarded as traitors. They were regarded as traitors.
We call them winos.
Winos? Okay, well, they were traitors. You know, they worked for the Roman government. You know, they're under the control of the Roman government, and things weren't really as cheery as you'd think they may have been. They had to pay taxes, they had to do certain things, and these guys were working for the Romans, making a good living, most of them. Who was the little guy that was a tax collector? Zacchaeus. Who was the tax collector that became a disciple? Matthew. Okay? So we've got examples of different tax collectors in the New Testament. And this tax collector, we don't know his name. Don't know the other guy's name either. Okay, so it says, so when Jesus told this parable, he was drawing a picture of the best man around. The best man around, that's the Pharisee. He was held up in high esteem. The best man around and the worst man around. The traitor, the tax collector. The best and the worst. So a little look at who these two guys are. The Pharisee, the tax collector. And now they both are praying. And what are they praying? The prayer of the Pharisee. Many admirable characteristics about him. We learn a little bit about him from his prayer. Down the bottom of the first page, he was not an extortioner. He was honest in his dealing. He was not an extortioner. If you want to know how to spell that, ask Larry. He was a school teacher. He was not an extortioner. The next page, he was not unjust. He was fair in his dealings. These are all things in his prayer that Mike read. Lord, I thank you that I'm not, you know, an extortioner, and I'm not unjust, I'm not this, I'm not that. Thank you, Lord. Third thing, he was not an adulterer. He was pure in his life. He fasted. He tithed. He's a good guy. You know, he was a good guy. All these things. So, what was his problem? What was his problem? It was what? What's the blank there? What was his problem? It was his pride. It was his pride. And that's one thing. It's even as Christians, we need to be careful of pride in our lives. You know, we can thank God. We can be proud of something. You know, we can have a little hobby. You built something. I'm proud of that. But there's just different kinds of pride. This guy was really proud of who he was. Well, what the Bible does warn us against pride. Here's four verses to talk about pride. Psalm 101:5.
Psalm 101:5 says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not employ.
Okay, he speaks pretty hard against pride there. Proverbs 6:17. Okay, a haughty, so it's talking about some pride here. And then Proverbs 16:5. Okay, 1 Peter 5:5. Okay, this is very clear. Talks about humility. And God doesn't like people to be proud, have pride, that pride in themselves. In a little while, we're going to look at the next verse in 1 Peter, but that's when we're looking at something else. So that's some things about the publican, about who he says he was, a little bit about his character. But his main problem was pride. Okay, number two, the prayer of the publican, the tax collector, the bad guy here. First, we look at the posture and place of his prayer. It says, this is King James, standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was really humbled. He came to a realization who he was and who God is. And he couldn't even turn his face toward heaven to pray to God. He wasn't worthy to do that. He just stood there and cried, I think, and bawled, you know. And so the way he stood and his position, posture and place of his prayer. Second thing is the earnestness of his prayer. The earnestness. It says he smote on his breast. He wasn't pretending to be Tarzan, but it was just a sign of, you know, of humility and who he was, lowering himself to, you know, where he knew he was as a person before God, before a holy God. So that's the earnestness of his prayer. And the third thing is the content of his prayer. The content of his prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't even put an amen on the end. That's all, so as far as we know, that's all he said. But you know what? That's all he needed to say. And as an unbeliever, and an unbeliever comes to God, that's the way he really should start coming to God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we became Christians, when you became a Christian, first thing you had to realize you needed something. You needed God. Then you had to figure out how can I get that relationship with God that I need? And the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sins. You need to repent of your sin. First thing in salvation is to repent of your sin. And that's what he was doing. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I realize that I'm a sinner and I need you. I need you in my life. So the content of his prayer. Okay, the words were very simple. It was the humility. Missing word there. It was the humility with which he came to God, which made his prayer effective. He came to God humble. You know, when we pray, and hopefully you have a time of prayer, and sometimes maybe a whole prayer, just stopping and thanking God. Just go through the day, through the week, through your life, and thank God for this, 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 and this. And that's what the Pharisee did. Thank you, God, that I'm not like these other guys. You don't thank him like that. First of all, you should thank him for your salvation, for your life, for your health, for your family, and on and on and on, things that you need to thank God for. So it was in humility with which he came to God and which made his prayer effective, a humble prayer. Let's look at some things that the Bible says about humility. Matthew 18:4.
Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Wow. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you need to humble yourself. Remember Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And those who are humbled are last. But in the kingdom of God, they'll be first. So humility is so important in our lives. James 4:6-10. So some promises there. He gives grace to the humble. And to the humble, he's going to lift them up. So James points out, who was James, by the way? He wasn't the disciple James, he was a different James. Who was James? Jesus' brother. Half brother or whole brother? Half brother, okay? And same with Jude, the book of Jude. James and Jude were written by two brothers. What would it be like growing up with Jesus, you know? Wouldn't you say, he never does anything wrong, you know? He always does what mom tells him to do, you know? There may have been some of that in there. I don't know. You know, one time Mary came to Jesus to clean up his room. He says, were you born in a barn? But, you know, Jesus never sinned, even as a kid. How many of you had kids? How many of your kids sinned, disobeyed, or did something wrong? Yeah, Jesus was perfect. And James and Jude grew up with him. And it wasn't until much, much later that they realized who Jesus really was. And then it started dawning on them, duh, why didn't we know that from the beginning? Why didn't mom tell us? You know? Okay. And then one more verse on humility, the one I told you we're going to read, 1 Peter 5:6. So another command for us to humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves. Remember that when you pray, that who you're praying to. You know, I think sometimes, maybe, I don't want to say contemporary worship or whatever, but sometimes we take God too frivolously, like God's our good buddy. You know, God's your best friend, but I wouldn't call him your good buddy. You know, we got to realize who God is. You know, we come before God in fear and trembling, but also in confidence that he loves us and he wants to hear from us. So think about all these things when you pray, what you're doing, who you're talking to, and how to be humble before God. Roman number 3, the two results. We got these two guys, the Pharisee and the publican, that prayed. And what are the two results? And King James says, I tell you the truth, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. So the publican, the tax collector, was justified rather than the Pharisee was not justified. His prayer was not one of humility. It was one of pride. And so that's why we said at the beginning, the good guy, the Pharisee, went to hell, probably. But the publican, the bad guy, went to heaven, probably, because his prayer was, he was justified through his prayer. His prayer was one of humility, honesty, and pouring out his heart to God. So what's the application here? What can we learn? For our prayers to be effective, we need to, number one, pray in the name of Jesus. John 14, verses 13 and 14. So Jesus is being real clear. When you pray, we got to pray in Jesus' name. That's why in most churches, evangelical churches especially, if you hear somebody pray, what's he say at the end? Pray this in Jesus' name, amen, or something to that effect. Because the Bible tells us to pray in Jesus' name. We don't pray in anybody else's name, but we need to acknowledge Christ at the end of our prayer by praying in his name. Number two, to abide in Christ and let his words abide in us. So what's that really mean? John 15, 7. Okay, what's it mean to abide? We don't use that word a whole lot. What's it mean to abide in Christ? Dwell. I mean, how can we dwell in Christ? How can we abide in him? Come on, we got a lot of years of experience here. What do you think about that when you think about abiding in Christ? Pray without ceasing. We got a hymn. Abide in. Anyway. Huh? Yeah, listen. We have to listen to God. I thought it was one way. Right? Prayers are one way, right? No, and we need to remember that. You know, somewhere in the middle, they say, okay, God, it's your turn, you know. I've poured out my heart to you, but, you know, I want you to talk to me and show me. You know, somehow speak to me, speak to my heart. I want to abide with you. I want to live with you. I want to be close to you. Okay? So that's one way to our prayers to be effective is to abide in Christ. Number three, to pray in faith. Pray in faith. Matthew 21, 22. Okay, so here it doesn't use the word faith, but that's what they're talking about. You ask it believing God. And so we need to pray in faith. Have faith in God. We got a lot of good hymns we could sing around here. Have faith in God. And number four, to be an effective prayer, pray according to the will of God. The will of God. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Okay, so we need to pray in the will of God. You know, and Jesus even said, not my will, but yours be done, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And but, you know, sometimes if you're close to God, your will and God's will might be the same. You know, the closer we get to God, the closer we will be walking with God and doing his will. But we should always pray for his will to be done. You may tell him, God, I really think I should get this, but your will be done, you know. But I pray that your will be my will. No, but we need, because God knows what's best. And a lot of times we may come to a fork in the road, and I came to a fork in the road the other day. Last year we're walking around our neighborhood. Sure enough, there was a fork in the road. It was a blue plastic one. I took a picture of it, put it on Facebook. I said, there's the fork in the road. But we may come to a fork in the road, and this way looks real good. But this way looks pretty good, too. And you know both of them aren't God's will. And when you come to it may be obvious. This is bad, this is good. Okay, that's simple. We're going this way. But sometimes there's two good ways to go. And we need to discern God's will and ask for guidance. And sometimes we have to take that first step and see if he'll let us continue or whether he stops us and turns us around. So we need to pray in the name of Jesus. We need to abide in Christ and his words abide in us. We need to pray in faith, and we need to pray according to the will of God. This parable teaches that we can approach God in humility. We can approach God in humility with sincerity. These are big words. Larry will help you spell after class. In humility, with sincerity, and earnestness, and God will hear and answer your prayers. And he promises that throughout his word. So this is really a lesson on how to pray, using two examples, how not to pray and how to pray. And so you may say, well, I guess we should pray short prayers because that's all the publican did, you know. And sometimes, yeah, short prayer. Do you have any favorite prayers in the Bible? I'm thinking of one. I'm thinking of Nehemiah. Who was Nehemiah? What book did he write? Yeah, Nehemiah. What did he do? What was he known for? He rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. How long did it take him to do that? How many years? 52 days, but rebuilt the walls. But what was he before he was a wall builder? He was with the king, and what was his job with the king? He was a cupbearer. And what did the cupbearer do? He brought him the cup of wine, right? But what did he have to do before that? He had to taste the wine. Why? Yeah, because there's some guys out there that didn't like the king, you know, and he went, you know, it'd be a fun job. It could also be a deadly job, you know, to be the cupbearer. But he was a cupbearer, and he found favor with, he was an exiled Jew in Babylon, and he found favor with the king. The king liked him. So one day he comes before the king, and he's sad. He's never sad. Nehemiah's always laughing and joking and just a happy guy. And the king said, hey, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? You know, what's bothering you? And you know what the next verse says? Nehemiah offered up a prayer to God. He probably didn't say, wait a minute, king, and go down there and kneel down. No, he offered up a prayer to God saying, I got the king's attention. What should I do? What should I ask for? It was a quick prayer, you know, and he told the king the problem. And the king says, what do you want? And he gave him his credit card for Home Depot and said, go rebuild the walls. So that's, you know, prayers can be very short. He didn't close his eyes. When you're driving, you should pray, but hopefully with your eyes open. And there's so many times we need to pray, short prayers throughout our lives. Okay, so we're going to conclude with a very famous verse and a verse for our country. Who's got 2 Corinthians 7:14? And this is a great, great promise. But today, I've heard some politicians today quote this verse. Some of our guys in Congress and in Washington, D.C., quoting this verse. You know, if my people who are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves, we learned about humility, and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. We got to do a bunch of things here. Then, if we do all those things, you know, humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven, hear their prayer, and heal their land. And, you know, our land and every land in this world needs healing. And here's a promise on how to heal the land. We need to take that to heart, that God will heal our land if we're obedient to him. Anybody, anything to add about praying, about these two guys? Okay, Jeremy, will you dismiss us in prayer? Amen.